please. Are we about ready? Yeah, I seen it. She really is appreciative.
Yeah. That just broke my heart for them.
Yeah.
These boys are from Waterloo.
Dave on the right is Amy's brother-in-law, Amy Mark.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Hi. Nice to meet you.
Well, Amy's our niece, my niece.
Yeah.
Yep. That's what you
said. Well, anyway.
Yeah.
I was going to say something.
Yeah.
Oh, I got frauded yesterday. They called me. Somebody got hold from where I shopped at Christmas, got hold of my credit card and spent $1,000 at the GameStop yesterday. But what they don't know is all that's connected to my email. I know the address where everything was delivered in Huntington. So they're sending me the fraud papers to fill out, and they shut my card down, and they didn't charge me for that.
Yeah.
And I've had that same card since 1986, that same number.
I got a call one time from them. They said, are you in New York City trying to purchase $1,500 worth of menswear? I said, no. We didn't think it was you.
Yeah, well, that's what they said. That, you know, I've had that same card since 1986, and they know my... And any time, like when I went to Israel, I called them, told them where I was going. And so they called me and said, did you just purchase about $1,000 worth of equipment at... GameStop? And I said, no, I did not. They said, well, we didn't think so. We put a hold on that till we got a hold of you. So they canceled that card. But they don't know that GameStop, everything is connected to your email. And I said, I bought a headset for $200-some. It's the only purchase I made through Christmas. So someone there, they said, has probably took my number that works at GameStop. But in the email, or that was there at the time,
that's funny.
I know.
Are you ready, Terry? We better get going. Uncle George and Aunt Joyce will be, they'll be texting Wilma. Hallelujah. I left my phone out in the car, so. Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. Are we ready to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords this morning? Hallelujah. How many of you know that our trust has to be in God?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. Father, as we lift up the praises of an awesome, mighty God, we just invite you, Lord, to be enthroned in the praises of your people. Let your presence be here, Lord God. Destroy yokes and lift burdens. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Stand if you can.
This world has been crying out for hope, for a hero to save us. We long for the supernatural.
But there is only one God who can save the day. So clear the stage, prepare the way, 'cause heaven and earth are singing. Glory, hallelujah. Let the whole world sing the greatness of our God. In awesome wonder, He reigns forever. We know the greatness of our God. His power is endless. He lives within us. We know the greatness of our God. The greatness
What stirs your soul? What matters come to mind? The cares you keep, the thoughts you think, it's not all wasted time. Seeking you will find. Joy still comes in the morning. Hope still walks with the hurting. If you're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord. Don't stop dancing and dreaming. There's still good news worth repeating. So let your God Almighty.
Oh,
praise you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. You can be seated in God's presence. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. You go this way, I'll go that way. I change it up on you this morning a little bit. Hallelujah. So let me ask you something. If Jesus is alive, how come some of y'all don't act alive? Huh? I'm just saying. The same spirit that resurrected Jesus from the grave is living in you, right? Huh? Is he not? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. I just thought this would be a better time than the end to take communion. Hallelujah. They won't let me do it anymore. I done went and spilled too much. Catholic Church, they done kicked me out. Jesus, my Savior. Yeah, I know. Has everybody been served? Everybody been served? Okay, okay. Has everybody been served? Hallelujah. Jesus is alive, but you hold the elements. You hold the elements of your salvation in your hand. The Bible says that he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed and made whole. Amen. Somebody tried to tell me one time that the Jews killed Christ. I said, the Jews never killed him. If you want to get technical, the Romans killed him. But if you really want to get to the heart of the matter, your sin and mine nailed Jesus to a cross at Calvary. Amen. And he went there willingly because of his love for us. Amen. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You instructed your disciples that whenever they partook of this table, that they were to remember you. And this morning, Lord Jesus, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that still takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser or baptizer of the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. In remembrance of you, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, we eat of your body this morning. Hallelujah. Now on three, this is what we do around here, men. We hold a cup up, and on the count of three, we're going to say L'chaim. L'chaim means to life. You ready? One, two, three. L'chaim. The Bible clearly tells us that life is in the blood. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus poured out that life. And he tells us that I come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And I've heard people say, well, that's big houses, big cars, lots of money. No, he's not. He's talking about your relationship with God. Amen. You know, in any relationship, you're only going to get out of that relationship what you're willing to put into it. It's the same way with your relationship with God the Father. You come to the Father through his son, Jesus. Amen? But however much time you want to spend on that relationship, that's how good that relationship is going to be. Amen. This cup also represents our vow of fidelity or faithfulness until our bridegroom comes. Amen? Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, and as a vow of our faithfulness to you until you come, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God has been so good to you, you ought to praise him.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody need an offering envelope? We'll go ahead and take that up. Hold on. Hold on. Let me come back there with you. See, because I get complaints. Everybody watching on TV, they can't hear what y'all say. Okay. So I'm going to hear, right, huh? Okay. Go ahead.
I just want to praise God today because for the past 2 years, I have had a blood loss issue. And now I don't have. And amen. I want to praise God because you don't realize when Butch says that life is in the blood, it is. Because when you lose your blood, you don't have any energy. You just sit around and wish that you could do something.
Amen.
Well, praise God, I can do something now.
Amen. Amen. You know what? That's not my original life is in the blood. That came from God. That's his original, not mine. But amen. But you know what? Anytime somebody in the church family gets a healing, a blessing like that, we ought to praise him. Amen. Hallelujah. If you can't praise him for Aunt Diane's healing, how are you going to praise him for your own? Come on now. Hallelujah. You got to rejoice in other people's blessings in order that you can be blessed. Hallelujah. You can't sit over and say, well, I didn't get mine. That woman said somebody get blessed her with money, you know, to help pay a bill. I didn't get mine. Well, you can't be that way. You got to rejoice. Amen. You got to rejoice. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. I'm going to tell you something. Y'all Americans in here, right? This is not my message, but while Bernie's taking up the offering, I'll share this a little bit. In Deuteronomy 28, God is warning Israel that judgment is coming. How many of you know judgment always begins at the house of God? Amen. And we know here that God destroyed the temple in 70 AD using the Roman army under General Titus, right? But he warned them that these curses were coming upon them because they did not serve him with joy and gladness for the abundance of all things. Amen. So I wonder just out loud, has America failed to serve God with joy and gladness for the abundance of all things? Amen. Then we need to repent in order to move forward with God. So anyway, somebody asked me a while back, what kind of church this was. I said, well, I could answer that. You want me to answer that based on the critters that come to it and call it home? Because we have some outstanding personalities. You know, when we're in the storefront, somebody came. I mean, we had a mess of people when we was down the storefront, didn't we, Wilma? I mean, it was amazing the different personalities, the different backgrounds, the different economic classes that came. And somebody described the church down there. She said, I won't tell you who it is, but my sister said that, oh, I let it out, didn't I? She said, this church, she said, I had a wonderful time at church, but it kind of reminded me of the island of misfit toys. I said, that's kind of cold-blooded. You know, I said, that's not nice. And I got to thinking about it. I said, well, you know, we kind of all, I was a misfit. Jackie was a misfit, you know. I didn't really fit in. I got to think about it. I said, yeah, maybe, but God's fitting us all together. Peter said we're all stones were built one upon another for a holy habitation to God. Amen. So anyway, when somebody asked me what kind of church we had, I had to think about it a little bit. I said, well, we're a Pentecostal church. You know, we're a word church. We go back to the original Hebrew to study the word, because we believe it originally was written in Hebrew, translated into Greek in the Septuagint. Jerome comes along, he translates it in the Septuagint into Latin, and then from there it all got translated into English. But every time you translate from one language to another, you lose something. And scholars have proven that sometimes there in the Septuagint, a word just doesn't fit. Okay, because there was no Greek equivalent for the Hebrew word. Same way with Latin. So anyway, we like to go back, you know, not so we can get some secret knowledge, okay, but just so we can understand the teachings of Jesus a little better. Because Jeremiah 9:23-24, God said the most important thing was that we know and understand him. And the word know in Hebrew carries the idea of intimacy. Abraham knew Sarah and she conceived. How many of you know they weren't just mere acquaintances? Acquaintances? Yeah, okay, you know. No, they had an intimate relationship. To know God is to have an intimate relationship with God. Matter of fact, Jesus said eternal life, this is John 17, eternal life was knowing the Father and his Son. Amen. So I finally said, our church is a teaching church.
Amen.
We are trying to make disciples, students. In Hebrew, a student is called a Talmudim. And he sits at the feet of his rabbi, not literally at his feet. That's an idiom for he listens to the teaching of his rabbi. Amen? In order, I've been called rabbi, but not in a good, God's making fun of me. Oh, there's Rabbi Deer. You know, as a man of the cloth, you really just can't give him the number one sign. You know, you can't. You gotta take it, smile, grin, and bear it, you know. Even though, you know, you'd like to. But anyway, we don't. So I said we're a teaching church, and I want to show you something today. And I hope it helps you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I want to show you why teaching is so important. Romans chapter 12, my favorite apostle, Paul. I'm so jealous of Paul. I can't wait to talk to Paul. I mean, I can wait, Lord. I don't need to go to heaven right now. Just talk to Paul. You know, we can hang on, you know. But when I get there, I'll enjoy talking to Paul, because he spent 3 years on the Arabian desert with Jesus being taught by the Messiah. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and what it means to us, Lord. I just ask you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't look like the world, Paul says. Remember, God's holiness speaks of God's uniqueness. The God we serve, he's other than. He's unique. He's not like any false god that man has ever worshipped. And it's his moral purity that sets him apart. He gives the command to Moshe or Moses, and he says to tell the people, I am holy, therefore you be holy. So we are to be unique. We're not to look like the world. And I'm afraid in America, the church has lost her uniqueness. There's nothing that distinguishes us from the rest of the world.
Amen.
Amen. You've got this emergent church coming up, with Rob Bell, with Rick Warren, and many others who are embracing universalism and Islam, and all paths lead to the one true God. No, no, my Bible says there's only one way to God, and that's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And they're embracing Islam. Islam says God doesn't have a son. Amen. Why would we want to embrace that? Makes no sense to me. It just makes me want to pull what little bit of hair I got out. But Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. The word transformed in the Greek, the word metamorphized, where we get our word metamorphosis. It's the idea that ugly caterpillar, you know, building that cocoon around itself and springing forth in a beautiful butterfly. Amen. You're supposed to be changed.
Yes, amen.
Amen. The Word of God is supposed to change you. And if all I do, and I had to repent of this, if all I do is give you word knowledge, head knowledge, and your life is not transformed, I'm not doing my job. When I study for the Word of God, I've got to get the Holy Ghost involved and spend time in my prayer closet infusing that Word with the Spirit of God. Amen? Because that Word of God is to change you, to transform you. And it does us no good if we're learning, but we're not being transformed. I'll tell you, we have great teachers in the body of Christ. There are some great teachers. We have more study tools. We have Greek lexicons, Hebrew lexicons. We've got all kinds of people teaching the Hebrew language, teaching the Greek language, studying the Bible. But it seems like in America, even though we have all the tools and all the teachers, we're not impacting our culture.
Amen.
Our culture is impacting the church, and it ought to be just the opposite. Amen. So we've got to get back to that teaching that is transforming our lives.
Amen.
Not just making us feel good.
Amen.
When you leave this church, I want you to be excited. I want you to go out. I hope it helps you be a better witness that week. Let your light shine.
Amen.
I mean, I got to tell you, I'm worried. Don't get mad at me. I'm not a pre-rapture guy. Don't mean I'm not hoping for a rapture. Just means I'm not a pre-rapture guy. And I'm worried that that doctrine makes us fat and satisfied. I'm not talking about physically fat. Some of you are like that already. I bet you're thinking, I can't believe he said that with a straight face. Okay. Some of us are physically fat. Okay. You feel better about me now? Well, my wife's throwing daggers at me right now. But I'm afraid that we've gotten spiritually fat. We come to church. God's blessing us. We're hearing a word. Oh, that was good. Made me feel all warm and fuzzy. And I'm going back home until I show up the next time. But it's not transforming you. You shouldn't be battling the same habits you battled years ago. You shouldn't be fighting the same battles that you fought years ago. The Word of God, infused with the Spirit of power, should be transforming your life. And if the church is transformed, then we will transform the culture that we live in. Amen. Listen, I've been racking my brain since the 6th of January. And I was on the phone with Terry because I'm watching this unfold on TV. And I'm like, where's my sheep? Where are they at? What are they doing? You know, that better not be Janie in that horned helmet. That's all I got to say. But I know she's bold as a lion, and you never know. You know? Was that Jackie toting off Nancy Pelosi's lectern there, you know? Yeah, I know, that's what had me concerned. So I'd pray a little bit and I'd call Terry. And then things would get worse and I'd pray a little bit and I'd call Terry again. And when they broke out the National Guard, I called Tara and said, you get to wherever you got to go for that bus. Anyway, I was concerned. And I'm concerned for our nation. You know, and the track it seems to be on. But God. And only God can intervene. But you know what? Why would we want God to change the world when we haven't allowed God to change the church? We can pray for the world to be transformed, but until the church is transformed, we got nothing to give them. Let me keep going here. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I'm not going to try to hurry, so you just sit still. Just buckle your seatbelt, and we'll get out of here when we get out of here. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy. Jackie told me one time, church, she come out of, you preach for 3 hours. We like it. I said, I ain't going to try that. But anyway, look at what my favorite apostle, Paul, said to this young minister, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, page 1703. Got a Bible like mine. Verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We're watching that right now. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, now when you see the word instruct, let's replace it with teach. If you instruct, it's the same thing. If you instruct or teach the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe these things command and teach. So the last thing Paul says, Timothy, is teach. Teach this word. Teach this doctrine that you have learned, that I have taught you. Teach it. Go to Deuteronomy 6 real quick. I'm building a foundation. But I rattled on and on early. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Jewish people, one of the things that they have done over the years is they have survived.
Amen.
And they have maintained their uniqueness.
Amen.
They certainly have. And it's because their lives are built on learning, 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 teaching, learning, teaching, learning. Always learning. You know, sometimes we think we arrive. And I have a theory. I haven't proved it. But most denominational churches, and we're a denominational church, but a lot of churches, that pastor goes and he stays 3 to 4 years. And then he moves on. And I think, this is just my theory, I could be way off base and wrong. But I think, you know, and I know a lot of pastors, I think when you reach that place where you're so busy with the administration, you're so busy with the day-to-day operations, that you don't have time to get in your prayer closet, and you don't have time to study, you run out of stuff to say. Now there's some people say, God's called you to preach. Get up there. He'll put something in your mouth. Not if I don't put something in there first. If I don't put something in there, he don't have anything to draw out. I understand that. Some of my best messages is when Butch shuts up and the Holy Ghost starts drawing things out of me. Only problem is I can't figure out how to get there every time. Oh, well. If I could, I'd probably write a book and make millions of dollars and forget about God, right? No. Look here what it says. We're talking about teach, the emphasis on teach in your Bible. Hear, O Israel, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now watch. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Hallelujah. Why does God want us to teach our children? Because as a child grows, he begins to mature physically. In the Jewish culture, at the age of 12 or 13, they have a bar mitzvah where that they celebrate the passing of that child, not passing away, but passing from an adolescent or a child into adulthood. He now becomes, they call it a bar mitzvah. Mitzvah is one of the Hebrew words for commandments. He now goes from his father's son to a son of the commandments of God. He now is responsible for walking in the light of the Word of God.
Amen?
Amen? So we need to study, and that Word has got to transform our actions, our attitudes, and our conduct. See, if I preach the Word, or you study the Word, and you go right out there in the world, and you start acting like the world, then the Word has no chance of transforming you. Paul said you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Through studying the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let me keep going. Let's look at one other scripture concerning teach. I just want to nail this down, that the... And there's many, many, many. When I looked up scriptures on teach or teaching, there, I don't know how many hundreds there are, but there's a lot of them. Okay? Matthew 28. Matthew 28. If you don't believe me, believe Jesus. If you have a problem with him, well, you need to get saved. Verse 16 of Matthew 28, page 1345, you got a Bible like mine. I got good news for you. I'm getting hungry, so maybe I'll cut it a little short. Maybe I won't. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority to what? To judge. All authority to judge has been given to Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples, students, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and though I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you see that? Go make disciples, students. And then he says, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So the point I want to make here early is this. God is all about his word. God is all about teaching his word. I think that one of the reasons, this is just my own pea brain talking, one of the reasons that the church has failed to preach a gospel that transformed lives is that we have been all about making converts and getting to heaven. The gospel has been about avoiding hell and getting to heaven. And certainly that's important. Hell is not an option, okay? Certainly that's important. But we've made converts, but we haven't made disciples. We haven't transformed very many lives. And if you read James chapter 3, James chapter 3 tells us that the teacher will be held to a higher judgment. I was preaching way before I understood that. So there wasn't no going back. See, I need to be preaching a gospel that transforms lives. Amen. Not one that just gives you head knowledge. Makes you feel all warm and fuzzy. I got a cousin. He goes to another church in town. He told me one day, he said, "You're the best preacher I ever heard." He said that. I ain't saying that to brag on myself. He said, "You're the best preacher I ever heard." I said, "Well, you ain't heard very many then." He said, "But when I hear you preach, you make me realize there's things in my life I need to change." He said, "So I'll just keep going where I'm going because it don't make me feel like I got to change anything." See, so there's a problem. There's a problem if church folks don't want to be transformed. The journey of discipleship, I'm going to read you some notes I wrote down. The journey of discipleship should be one of transformation of character. What's that mean, transformation of character? To be made in the image of Christ Jesus. Amen. Who was without sin, without spot or wrinkle. Our character should display our Rabbi Jesus. Amen. Our character should display his character. Why do some embrace the creeds and speak the language of the church or transformation, but repeatedly display worldly values and sinful behavior? I'm going to give you one right now. I'm going to pick on somebody right now. Any blood-bought, born-again, spirit-filled Christian ought not be watching the trash on Netflix.
Amen.
I'm just telling you. There ain't nothing on there. We don't have in our house. We did. I watched this one series. I swore off a series on TV where, you know, it's every Thursday night. Every Thursday night, I got to be there at 8 o'clock. You know, I swore off them, but I got involved with that lone survivor, where the Congress got blown up and there was one, the HUD director was the one that became president. And I watched that series, and then it wasn't on TV no more. And then I seen it advertised that it was on Netflix. So I started watching on Netflix. And I noticed that the first couple episodes, there was a lot of language, bad language. A lot of sexual innuendos. And then it was about the third episode. There was two men naked and in bed together. And I said, "You know, I ain't watching this no more." And before I could get rid of it, they came out with a movie on a gay Jesus. And my wife, she beat me to it. She canceled it before I could get to it. Amen. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're going to be transformed by the Word of God, we've got to make up our minds we're going to live holy before a holy God. If we're going to change our culture, change our city, change the family, our families around us, we're going to have to live holy in front of them.
Amen.
Let me keep going here. I'll hurry. Why is today's church so weak? Why do we have so many churches and have no impact on our culture? Ouch. Part of the reason is the church's main message has been conversion and getting to heaven. I already told you that. Does everybody know what a worldview is? Everybody's got one. Everybody's got a worldview. Let me read you a definition of a worldview. A worldview is a person's worldview represents his most fundamental beliefs and assumptions about the universe he lives in. Our worldviews shape and inform our experiences of the world around us. Like spectacles with colored lenses, they affect what we see and how we see it. Our worldview determines our opinions on matters of ethics and politics. What a person thinks about abortion, euthanasia, that's killing old people because we don't want to pay any money to get them, you know, get them well if they get sick. Same-sex relationships, environmental ethics, economic policy, public education will depend on your worldview. Something else that affects your worldview is life experiences, victories, losses, hurts, bad relationships play a part in how we see the world. Our worldviews operate on an individual level as well as a society as a whole. Within a society, there are many worldviews. Now, let me say something to you. Your worldview, how you see the world, and even how you see yourself, is affected by the experiences you've had in life. For instance, I grew up with a wonderful father. When I hear father and love in the same sentence, I get it. You know? Bernie had a father that loved him. He gets it. Okay? We understand that. But somebody who grew up in a home where dad was abusive and hateful, they have a hard time. Their worldview doesn't see. There's no room for father and love in the same sentence. Or women who have been in abusive relationship. I remember my best friend growing up. His father, this was back in the late 60s, early 70s. His mom and dad got a divorce. Well, that was just taboo back then. And his dad, as it turned out, was gay. We didn't know it. But that experience shaped his worldview. Say amen or oh me. See, certain things, bad experiences in life can shape your worldview. His mom, you know, was hurt by this man. And then she got to where she just decided that all men were bad. See how that experience changed her? Changed how she saw things. When people do you wrong, are you bent towards holding a grudge? Are you bent towards unforgiveness? See, those things affect how you see the world. And especially with women who've been married to an abusive person. A lot of those women have low self-esteem. They don't think they can make a decision. Now, some women come out of that relationship and they're ready to whip the world and every other man in it. But I just use those examples to show you that your life experiences affect how you see the world. And those experiences in your heart can affect the Word of God that's trying to transform you. You with me?
Amen.
There's a man named Jack Mesereau. He came up with a theory. I kind of like his theory. On adult education. And part of his theory was, for an adult to be educated, they have to be willing to submit themselves to critical reflection. Like, what does that mean? That means they have to be willing to look inside. Look in your heart. See, what have I taught? What was taught to me? What have I learned that actually comes out of the Bible? And what did I learn from Grandma? Or what did I learn from some guy that I sent $100 to on TV? You see? And part of that critical reflection is he talked about life experiences. He talked about how when somebody's wronged you and you've never forgiven them, how that affects you being transformed by the Word of God. Now, Jack Mesereau called it critical reflection. The Bible calls it searching the heart.
Amen.
Amen. Searching the heart. I will honestly tell you, every time I've prayed this prayer, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and show me anything that is hindering my walk with you. God has always answered, and I didn't have to wait 2 months to get the answer. Because God is a God of love. He is a God of relationship.
Amen.
Amen. A testament. Testament, I don't even like the word testament. You see, Old Testament, New Testament. I don't even like the word testament. Because a testament is not enforced until somebody dies. Or like the writer of Hebrews says, till the death of a testator. You get no benefit from the last will and testament until that person dies. Okay? I guess in that regard, Jesus died, so we did get some benefits, okay? But God is a God of covenant. A covenant takes two. A covenant is a relationship. A covenant requires all parties involved in the covenant to participate, to interact. Amen?
Amen.
So it doesn't just stop when you hear the Word of God. That's only the beginning. Now you've got to interact with God in prayer and allow that Holy Spirit to bring revelation and transformation into your life. You know, if you're bent towards holding a grudge and unforgiveness, I can read you out of Deuteronomy 19 that says, don't hold a grudge, don't walk in unforgiveness, love your neighbor as yourself. I can preach that till the cows come home. But if you're not willing to look inward and allow the Holy Spirit to say, Jackie, honey, you know that thing you've been holding on to? You got to let it go. Yeah. The problem with unforgiveness and grudges is it grows. It has roots. And then it becomes a root of bitterness. And I don't know if you've ever been around anybody bitter. Whew, man, they're ugly people. I mean, there's nothing makes them happy. I'll never forget. There's a man and woman lived beside us where I was growing up. We had a baseball field in the back. That's where Marietta College played. Their foul balls hit our house. Coach Shaley used to give me a nickel every time they'd hit one over the Swan Lumber. no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, or give careful thought. And I'm gonna add something. I know the Bible's, you're not supposed to add anything to it, but I'm gonna put a little pastoral anointing on this. Consider your thoughts, or consider your ways. Give careful thought to the road you're walking on, to the direction your life is going in. Why? Because God wants to transform your life. I'm going to tell you this again. America needs the church to be transformed by the gospel of the Word of God. One of our mission statements at this church is that we will... How is it says? I need to drag it out and blow the dust off of it. We will build and equip the men and women of God with the wisdom of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's our job. That's our job, is to preach a gospel that you can be transformed by, that your life can be changed. Listen, I believe with all my heart, when Jesus left here, if you read the book of Acts, the man at the gate, beautiful, got healed in the name of Jesus. The anointing, the healing anointing was on Peter so strong that if people just got within shadow's distance of Peter, they were healed. Now, don't go out and start a shadow ministry. That's a reference to a distance. That's a distance reference. You got within that close to Peter, the power of God was on him so strong that it healed the sick. Amen? Jesus left a powerful church. I have serious doubts that he's coming back for a weak, worn-out bride.
Amen?
Amen? I've said for years and years and years, somebody's going to duplicate the book of Acts, and when they do, you'll find me there.
Amen.
And my prayer is, Lord, if you need some kindling and you need a place to start, you can start at 801 South 5th Street, Ironton, Ohio. Amen?
Amen.
One more verse of scripture, I'm going to loose you and let you go. Psalms 139. Terry, you might find a good worship song. Hallelujah, because we're going to open the altar here in a minute. I don't know what verse. And I don't want to read that many verses. We'll be here. Let's see. Let's start in verse 1. It says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Who knows you best? God knows you best. You know, let me tell you something. There's no sense you trying to hide something from God. Just because you hide it from the pastor or your wife or your children or your husband, I had to throw that in there. Somebody in the back was getting a dirty look. Just because you hide it from people doesn't mean you're hiding it from God. Best thing with God is to come clean. Search my heart. Get it out. Root it out. Get it out of me, Lord, so that you can transform my life. Now, let's go over here to verse 23. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, my fears. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen.
I don't give a lot of altar calls at this church because I know everybody in here. You don't need to get born again every day. Everybody that goes here on a regular basis knows this altar's open anytime. Anytime during the service you need to go to the altar and pray, you go. I'll say this, growing up in the Nazarene church, they never put a limit on how many times I could go to that altar. Because as a teenager, hell was a bad option. But I was doing things that I knew would send me to hell. So on Sunday morning, I don't care if the preacher was having his yearly business meeting. It'd convict me. I'd want to go to that altar. And even though they thought I was a rascal, the no good, they never told me I couldn't go to the altar whenever I felt like it. So our church is open like that too. Anytime you need to go to that altar and get something right with God, you do. But this morning, I'm going to ask you, stand up with me. I'm going to ask you, and we're all family here. We know each other. But if there's something in your heart this morning, or you just want to ask God, say, God, I need you to search me. Search my heart. If there are things in me that are prohibiting me from being transformed into a better wife, a better mother, a better disciple. Search me, Lord. I guarantee you He'll answer that. But before we go, I just wanted to open the altar. You just come and kneel and you pray and you just get it straight with God. Amen. Just come on up here. Kneel down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, I've seen people. I've seen people that grew up. They grew up in an abusive home. They grew up with very little material. They have trouble when you say love and Father or trust the Father. They have a hard time trusting the Father. Praise you. Magnify. Hallelujah. Father, search my heart. Search my heart, Lord. You know, I think one of the ways that you can tell, if a life is being transformed is by how someone worships God. You know, I think one of the ways when I see baby Christians come to church and they get saved, and then that baby Christian eventually raises up a hand. You know, I think one of the ways. I love it. Then the next thing you know, it might raise up two hands.
Baby Christian.
Well, the next thing you know, it might be swaying back and forth.
When I see baby Christians come
then nothing blesses my heart than to hear a baby Christian say, "Praise the Lord, everybody."
That baby Christian.
Actually, when you old heads say that, it blesses me. And I know I don't need to call an ambulance. I know you're all alive and well back there. Hallelujah.
Glory. Well, the next thing you know, it might be swaying back.
Praise you, mighty God.
Baby Christians coming. See, nothing blesses my heart than to hear a baby Christian say, "Praise the Lord, everybody."
That baby Christian.
Actually, when you old heads say that, it blesses me.
I hate to hear myself. Let's pray.
And I know I don't need
Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, help us. Help your church. Transform our lives. Root out anything in our lives that are hindering us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody say, amen.
Let's pray.
Be a light this week.
Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you.
Hallelujah.
There is none like